This morning we're beginning a new series, a new Bible study series, and the study is in the book of Romans, as you already know. And the book of Romans is a masterpiece. It's a masterpiece written by God the Holy Spirit. And it's penned by a man that we call Paul. You can check out 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 to find out exactly how God does that. But the book of Romans has two authors. Sometimes I've asked people, well, how many authors does the book of Romans have? And oftentimes the answer I get is one. In reality, there's two authors to the book of Romans. God, the Holy Spirit, and the other one's a man. And that's true for every book in the Old Testament and New Testament. There's always two authors to every book. At least two. Psalms has multiple authors, actually. But the book of Romans has two authors. And Paul is the author, he's the one who penned it. God the Holy Spirit inspired it and moved Paul to write. And Paul wrote, Paul penned the book of Romans. And the book of Romans is about the doctrine of salvation. Really simple. The doctrine of salvation. But what's in it is not really simple. What's in it is really profound. What's in it is amazing, as you're going to find out. In fact, what you're going to find out is called good news. Good news is in this book. And Paul's going to tell us that in the very first verse. He's going to tell us that it's good news. He's going to tell us that we're guilty sinners. Every one of us has sinned. Romans 3:23 tells us that every person has sinned. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we have a major problem. We are guilty sinners when we enter this world. But God has offered salvation to every one of us. God has offered salvation to every one of us, and He's done it by His grace, not by our works. What I mean by that is that we haven't earned it. We can't earn it. Salvation's by grace. Because there's no way we can earn it if we are guilty sinners. How can guilty sinners earn anything, as you're going to discover? In fact, what he does is he offers to every guilty sinner the free gift of eternal life. And that eternal life comes from God. It comes by grace alone, through faith alone, and as a result, we are justified. Look at Romans 3, if you would, for a second. We're going to go back to Romans chapter 1, verse 1. But in Romans 3:23, you're going to find what I think is probably the central message, or you could say the key passage, or somebody might say the key verse. Actually, it's more than one verse, so I'll call it a passage. But in Romans 3:23, we're told this, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith." Now, there's a lot of big words in that passage. There's a lot in that passage, and I'm not going to try to explain all the piece parts this morning. We're going to explain that in weeks to come. So if some of this is not clear at this point, don't worry about it. We're going to get there eventually. But verse 23 tells us one thing really simple. All of us have sinned. And verse 24 tells us that we are justified. And what that means when it says justified, I'll make it short, is that we are declared to be righteous. We end up with a righteousness of God, and it comes by grace, and it's a gift. So God will do this for us. He does it for us. It's not something we can earn, and it comes through Jesus. So I make the comment that we're justified by grace, or you might say saved, grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone. Can't go to Buddha. You can't go to Muhammad. You can't go to somebody else to get saved. It's only Christ. It's by faith. And you didn't earn it. It's a gift. It's grace. It's God's grace. And so He gives it to us as a gift. There's a lot in that. And we're going to explain it in weeks to come. But basically, that's what Paul is communicating to us. That is his message. In other words, the point is this. We're not made morally good Some people think when they become a Christian that somehow they're made morally better. Somehow when they come to Christ, they end up being improved. In other words, when you become a Christian, you're not made morally better. You're not improved over the old self. What Scripture actually teaches is that you end up with a righteousness of God. You end up being as righteous as God. That is the message of Romans, as you're going to find out. And that is the message that Paul wants to send us. It's a profound message. And you say, well, I don't really understand all this. Well, it'll come. So this is like an introduction this morning, tell you where we're going. The book, if you were to look at it, has two major parts to it. The first 11 chapters are doctrinal. That is, it deals with teaching. It deals with what some of us might say is the theology of the book. And then from chapter 12 through chapter 16 is what I've called the application. I've also called it the practice. It's probably better to just call it the exhortation. I find it interesting that some people say, well, doctrine is doctrine, and then we get to the practical stuff. Well, I want to make an important point. Did you know that doctrine is actually very practical? Without the practical doctrine, this over here, the application or the exhortation, is like hollow, is like empty, is like vain, is like nothing, is like meaningless. Because in the doctrine that you find out that you're a sinner, and that's very practical to find out who you are. It's very practical to find out that Jesus is the only one by which you can get your sins forgiven. That's very practical. Without that information, you don't know what to do. You don't know what you're supposed to do. You do not know how to remedy your situation. You don't understand the solution to your spiritual problem. So doctrine's very practical. So I would say that what we call application or practice is actually the exhortation. Once we found out something that's very practical, actually it's all practical in reality. And so what Paul does in this book, what God the Holy Spirit does in this book, is lays out the doctrine and then lays out an exhortation. Because of this truth, what we call doctrine, this theology, therefore we're to do this. That is the application of the doctrine. And so this is really good news, as you're going to find out. This whole book is good news. The whole book is good news. And in the opening verse of this book, we find out that the author is, in fact, a man called Paul. This is the way he actually introduces all of his books. He starts off by telling us who the author is. And so in verse 1, chapter 1 of Romans, Paul says, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Now what Paul does in this opening verse is he describes himself in three different ways. I don't know if you notice that. First thing he says is that he's a bondservant, then he calls himself an apostle, and then he says he's set apart for the gospel of God. He has three descriptions. Let me change the words. Can I do that? The first one is his relationship to God. He says he's a bondservant. The next is his responsibility. That is, he's an apostle. And then the third one, he's set apart for the gospel of God. That's the message. So Paul says he can be described in three ways. He has a relationship with God, he has a responsibility, and oh, by the way, and this is the message he's supposed to give. So Paul lays it out really simple. And what God has revealed to us in this opening verse is that Paul is really a very humble man. You say, well, humble? Why do you say humble? Well, I want to make a couple of points. First thing is that, did you notice that Paul doesn't call himself a Jew? Now, you and I know that he's a Jew. He was a Jew. But he does not call himself a Jew. And you say, well, how's that being humble? The reason that that's humble is that the Jews were very proud back in those days. And they would refer to everybody else who wasn't a Jew as a goyim, a Gentile. You were either a Jew or you were a Gentile. Another way to put it is non-Jew. You were either a Jew or not a Jew. I mean, that's like really exclusive. The Jews had a major problem. They had a major ego problem. They had a real pride problem. And Paul does not exhibit that here in this verse. He says nothing about the fact that he is a Jew. Nothing at all. Watch this. He's not hung up on his race. He's not hung up on what he was. The second thing that he does is he does not mention that he was a Pharisee. I mean, you know, in the Christian world we live in today, there are all these ex-people, you know, the ex-alcoholic, the ex, you know, really bad person, and it's like stardom. Stand up and they get stardom status, you know, because I was this really bad person, and now look at me, I'm a Christian. Wow, what a huge transformation. I'm like a star. Paul does not do that. Paul does not tell you that he was a former Pharisee. He does not tell you that he was the most respected among the Pharisees in terms of like being a leader. He does not tell you that. He doesn't even tell you he was educated by Gamaliel, one of the greatest Jewish teachers of Paul's time. Check out Acts chapter 22, verse 3. Paul does not mention either that he's a Roman citizen. That's the third point. I mean, that granted him special status in the Roman Empire. He pulled that on a couple of occasions when he needed to in order to save his life, in order to accomplish his ministry. But he doesn't mention that in this verse. Nor does he mention that he was a former persecutor of Christians. I'm not like talk about stardom status. You know, I used to be this really bad anti-Christian guy, you know, and I'm like, I'm really rah, 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 Jesus now. He doesn't do that. Paul is a humble man. And what Paul does instead is he says, I'm a bondservant of Christ. Really simple. He talks about his relationship with Christ. He says, I am a bondservant of Christ. Now, you might say, well, what does he mean by bondservant? Well, there are a number of words that could be translated as bondservant. Actually, there's a number of Greek words that can be translated as servant. And Paul uses one of the seven. And among the seven, there are two primary words that are often translated as servant. And one of them is diakonos. The word diakonos in the Greek refers to a hired servant, one who is employed. Okay? I mean, I don't know if you work today. Maybe you're retired. If you're retired, then obviously you're not working. Oh, well, I hope you're doing something, you know, as opposed to just sitting on a couch. But for those of you who are employed, you are getting paid by somebody. We call that being hired. It'd be like a hired servant. So one of the words, diakonos, is like a hired servant, okay? Somebody who served somebody else and that got paid for it. The other Greek word is doulos. And that word means slave. And that is the word that Paul uses here. Now your English Bible say, Paul, a bond servant. I don't know why they do that. I do not know why the translators translate our Bibles that way. In fact, I was reading a number of commentators who look at the passage and they're making comments about the passage, and it's amazing how many of them say it doesn't mean bondservant, it means slave. This word really should be slave. Paul, a slave of Christ. That's what he really said. Paul, a doulos of Christ, a slave of Christ. That's what Paul is saying. Paul is describing his relationship with Jesus Christ. He says, I am a slave of Christ. And unfortunately, too many Christians have a wrong view of what this means. We often think of the Old Testament. Remember in Deuteronomy that if a Jew was serving another Jew and he was a slave of this Jew and he wanted to serve as a slave the rest of his life, he could have an awl punched a hole through the lobe of his ear and he'd be a slave like forever. It was a choice on his part. And so people say, well, that's what it's talking about. And this is not what it's talking about. What's being talked about here is from a Roman perspective. What we're going to find out is in verse 7, he sent this letter to people in Rome. He sent this to Christians in Rome, Italy. this letter went to the people who were in Rome, Italy. And what do you think the people in Rome, Italy were thinking about? They're thinking about slaves like the Romans had. I mean, like, what was the Roman view of slaves in those days? The Roman view of slaves in those days is somebody you bought, somebody you owned. They were property. You could abuse them. You could murder them. You could beat them. And the owner had the total right to do whatever he wanted and didn't have to worry about being prosecuted. Because a slave was just like a toy. A slave was like owning a piece of furniture. You could do whatever you wanted to it. Nobody cared. Paul says, I am a slave of Christ. Christ owns me. Christ can do whatever He wants to me. I'm totally Christ. That is the point. I want you to see an illustration. Turn to Philemon. Find the book of Hebrews. Then go left, and you'll find Philemon. It's a little tiny book. Philemon's really an interesting book because it's about a slave owner and a slave. We won't read the whole book, but I want you to see Philemon verse 10. And we're going to pick it up and we're going to read a little bit. Now, what I want you to see as we read this, I want you to see what is going on. And the slave's name is Onesimus. And in verse 10, Paul says, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. Now, you say, well, like, who's he writing to? Well, check out verse 1. Paul says he's a prisoner of Christ, and Timothy is our brother, and then notice what he says, to Philemon. That's how we got the name Philemon for this book. It's a letter to a man called Philemon on behalf of a slave that he has called Onesimus. And what Paul says in verse 10 is that Onesimus apparently he got to talking with Paul and he became a Christian. I mean, this is like cool stuff. He becomes a Christian. And he says, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. So the message is that God used Paul to bring Onesimus to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. That's the message. Verse 11. Who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I've sent him back to you in person, that is sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me. In other words, Paul says, I really wanted to keep him here. He says, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. What this implies is that apparently there was this love relationship between Paul and Philemon, the slave owner. So Paul and this guy had this great connection, this great bond together. Then he goes on, he says, but without your consent I did not want to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. Paul says really simple this. He says, I chose not to keep him. I chose not to have Onesimus stay here with me because I don't want to force you. He says, I want you to respond on your own because you want to. He says, I want to be voluntary on your part. You say, like voluntary what? Well, Paul will explain, verse 15. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever. You say, well, what do you mean separated for a while? Well, apparently what is being described here is that Onesimus left Philemon. He was a runaway slave. And he ran to Rome. After he spent time with Onesimus, Onesimus came to saving faith in Christ. Now Paul says, well, Onesimus, you got to go back because you still belong to this guy called Philemon. And I'll write this letter and I'll appeal to Philemon on your behalf to let you be free. That's what Paul is doing. You see that in the next verse. Now watch what happens. Verse 16, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave. Get the part, no longer a slave? Paul is looking for Philemon to make him a freeman. Let him go. But more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Now, what do you think the perspective here is about a slave? What do you think Philemon's view was about a slave? Somebody he owned, right? And Onesimus did not want to be with Philemon. In the Roman culture, You were a slave regardless of your attitude. If you were owned, you were owned. You were property. That was the Roman view of slavery. So what did you notice in this passage? What did you notice in this passage? There's something important in this passage I want you to notice. You say, well, it's about slavery. No, there's something more important about the passage. Something in addition that's really important here. I want you to notice that there were three people here, right? There was Paul, who was free. There was Philemon, who was free. And then there was this other guy, and he wasn't free. He's called a slave. He's called a doulos. Talk about feeling alone. Onesimus was alone. Onesimus wasn't like the other two guys. Three men, and Onesimus was alone. He was unique. He was different. Different than everybody else. Can I make a point? A slave, a doulos of Christ, is not like everybody else. If you're a doulos of Christ, you're not like the rest of the world. If you're a doulos of Christ, you are unique. Your life belongs to Christ. It's important to see. You say, well, did Paul want to get away from Christ? Isn't that right? Isn't that the right question? Go back to Romans. Romans chapter 1. I mean, if Paul is the doulos of Christ, if he's owned by Christ and Christ can do whatever it is that he wants to do with Paul, I mean, like, what was Paul's attitude? I mean, did Paul want to run away and not do what God wanted him to do? Well, look at verse 15, Romans chapter 1, verse 15. So, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. What Paul's attitude was, he was eager. He wanted to serve Christ. He wanted to present the gospel. The word eager in the Greek means he's willing. In our recent studies dealing with the rewards of Christians, we've already discovered that one of the key ingredients for a believer to get a reward from God is that we serve Him with eagerness from the depths of our heart. And that's Paul's heart. Watch this. Paul is a doulos of Christ, but he does it with eagerness. He's willing. He wants to do it. He was driven by love for God. You know, when I think about obedience to Christ, I go back to my 20s. As I was preparing the study, I was thinking about my 20s. And I remember sitting in a church way in the back. And I remember the preacher was talking about serving Christ, giving up my life, and I remember just crying. Tears were just pouring down my face. I couldn't stop them. My lips were trembling. I remember my lips were trembling, and it was so visible what was happening to me that a dear lady turned around. I must have been making some noise too. And she turned around, she looked at me, and she says, "Can I help you? Are you okay?" And I looked at her with watery eyes, and I could hardly see her, and I said, I'm okay. I wasn't okay. Holy Spirit was speaking to my heart. I was struggling with a feeling that I had to obey God. And the Holy Spirit was saying, you don't do it because you have to. You have to decide if you want to do it. I ended up telling Christ I wanted to serve Him. I wanted to do it with eagerness. I wanted to do it from the depth of my heart. That's Paul. Paul, a doulos of Christ, because he wanted to be. Owned by Christ. Christ could do whatever it is he wanted to do with him, and Paul was eager. I'll let that happen. What Paul's doing? Paul is describing his relationship with Christ. Paul's using three words to describe who he is. The first word is that he's the doulos of Christ. That defines his relationship with Christ. The second word that Paul uses is apostle. He says, called as an apostle. The word apostle means sent one. It comes from the Greek word apostolos. And it just means one who is sent. So Christ, the message that Christ sent him to do something. And we're going to talk about that in a second. But first of all, it makes the point that he is sent, okay? And I thought it was important to notice that Paul says he's called. He's one who is sent to do a duty, to do what Christ wants him to do. He's sent. That's the message. And he's called, though. Throughout the New Testament, if you were to look carefully in the Old Testament, you find out that what God does is that God taps individuals to do what he wants them to do. They're called. They're called to do what God wants them to do. Remember in Exodus? Remember Exodus? There was this guy called Moses, and he's walking along, and he sees this burning bush, and all of a sudden, God calls to him from the burning bush, and what do we find out? It's that God wanted Moses to go do something for him. You know, it wasn't Moses' idea. What ends up following is that there's this interesting conversation between God and Moses, and God keeps telling Moses that he wants Moses to do this for God and do that, and Moses keeps saying, no, I'm not very good. Now we could go on and talk about Moses, but what I want you to see is it wasn't Moses' idea. Moses didn't say, hey, you know, I'm volunteering to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. I'm volunteering. I want to really do this. I think I could do a really good job. That wasn't how Moses responded. Watch this. It was God's idea to have Moses lead the Israelites out of Egypt. It was God's idea to tap Isaiah on the shoulder and to tell him to be his prophet. It was God's idea to have Jeremiah do the same thing. It was God's idea to have Jonah go to Nineveh. He didn't want to do it, but it was God's idea. Has God ever asked you to do something? You know, the Holy Spirit was speaking to your heart at calling you to do a ministry, and you said, it's not my idea, it's not what I had in mind for my ministry. Then I guess you're like Jonah. You know, the disciples, when Jesus came walking along, and he called Matthew, and he called Peter, and he called James and John, it was God's idea to ask them to be his disciples, his apostles. It wasn't their idea. Did you know that 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us that when God, the Holy Spirit, gives us a spiritual gift, it's his idea and not your choice? The Scripture tells us that it's his choice. He does it as he wills. Verse 11 of that chapter. And you know what happened to Paul? Paul's walking along this Damascus road and he's looking to kill Christians, and all of a sudden his plans got interrupted because he sees this light and somebody speaks to him as Jesus. You know what God did? God called Paul. It wasn't Paul's idea. Interestingly enough, all too often, when you ask a Christian to think about their spiritual gift and what God might want them to do in ministry, that appeal, I think, is a bad appeal. Because what it does is it serves to our self-interest. So what we do is we say, well, I'm going to pick this ministry and I'm going to pick that ministry, and oh, I really don't want to do this one, I really don't want to do that one. Well, that wasn't true of Moses, it wasn't true of Isaiah, it wasn't true of Jeremiah, it wasn't true of Jonah, it wasn't true of the apostles, it wasn't true when you got a spiritual gift. God's in the business of tapping you to do what he wants you to do. Watch this, you're a doulos. Since when are we free to pick and choose the ministry that we do for God? In reality, God has given you a spiritual gift, and if he gives you a spiritual gift, he expects you to do what? Use it. Isn't that an interesting thought? A person one time made the comment, he said that the need is the call. And I think he's right. That's why there's a Good Samaritan. The parable of the Good Samaritan is an illustration that the need is the call. When there's a need in the body of Christ, you respond. Some years ago, I was reading a little tract about the tyranny of the urgent when it came to the ministry. There's a similar tract for the business world. They say, you know, don't respond to the tyranny of the urgent because then you'll never get to the things that are really important to you. And there's some truth to that. But what I find interesting in the ministry is that if I never responded to the need, if I always responded to maybe the things that I wanted to do, there'd be a lot of people who might not ever get ministered to because the need is the ministry. I repeat it again, the need is the ministry. If someone has a need, that is the ministry. They have a need, there is the opportunity. Paul was called to do what Jesus wanted him to do, not what he wanted to do, and God called him to go. He was a sent one. He was an apostle. The third definition, or the third description of Paul, was that he's set apart for the gospel. You say, that's good news! Yeah, that is, that's true, it's good news. Did you know that in the time of Paul, that historical records reveal, is that when Caesar Augustus wanted an announcement to be made, a herald went out and what he announced was, good news! Good news! And everybody around was supposed to listen to the good news that was coming from Caesar Augustus. And that's the way Caesar Augustus got the information out, is that the herald went out and announced, good news, good news, good news. And that's actually the Greek word that Paul uses here for gospel, but only Paul changes it and says the good news of God. Isn't that incredible? Paul steals from the culture and changes it and says the good news of God. And that's what the book of Romans is all about. Is the good news of God, the gospel of God. And that's what we're going to see in the weeks to come, is the good news of God. I tell you, Paul is an incredible person. This is the essence. Paul is the essence of God's disciple. One who is a doulos of God, that's the relationship. One who is willing to be directed, to be a sent one, to do what God wants him to do, that is the calling. That is the responsibility. And the other is to be willing to be God's spokesman, mouthpiece, send the message, right message, called the message. And that's exactly what Paul was. Paul is an example to you and I this morning. To be what God wants us to be. I hope you're willing to be a doulos for Christ. I hope you're willing to take orders from Christ. If He gave you a spiritual gift, go use it. If you say, I don't know what it is, then you have a responsibility to figure it out. And not to use it is like choosing to not be a doulos. You're doing what you want to do then. Paul's our example. I want to encourage you. Have a passion to be like Paul. Let's pray.